Can I invite your attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We will continue to make our way through this passage, a very, very significant passage, central to so much of what we are and do in ministry. You can't read through this without realizing this isn't just addressed to men. It certainly is applicable to any of us who are involved in ministry, whatever age we may be, or whatever gender we may be. Interesting, we've looked at this section and we've seen without a doubt the importance of the home. As impactful as Paul's influence in rabbinic school was, the greatest impact upon life and ministry for him certainly was that which reflected back to what he'd learned in the home. By the way, remember when he wrote to Timothy and he reminded Timothy of all that he had learned in his home from his mother and his grandmother? The basis for so much of what we do in ministry stems from that important place and therefore reminds us that, you see, this is the household of God. This is the family of God. And where we are trained to minister in the family of God is in our own homes. And therefore, as we would be involved in raising children, we are preparing them to be able to be what God would want them to be in a home. As we as men function within our homes, we are preparing ourselves to function as leaders within the church. And as wives function in the home, again, that is the place of preparation. We saw the importance of being secure, and it is so crucial in here because Paul writes to them. He says in verse 6, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority, but he says we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. What a contrast. I had authority, but I never exercised that authority. I treated you like a nursing mother does her child. Many men, and I think many women as well, but I will address the men. Many men are insecure in the role that God has given to them. We can function in so many other areas of life and feel confident in what we do, and yet when it comes to the body of Christ, and understand our role as models, first of all, of godliness, and our role as those who minister within the body of Christ, it's an area where many of us feel inadequate to serve. And yet it's what God has called us to, a very, very crucial part of our ministry. And somehow to come to that place of the security, not only to function as one would in ministry, but to realize I am so secure that I can function as a nursing mother does her child. I think also you watch Jesus' ministry. You see it is the very pattern he laid when Peter says, all of you in the church, in relationship to one another, put on the apron of a slave, 1 Peter chapter 5. The frustration of the disciples with Christ was he didn't lead like leaders led. And when he sat down that last night with them and put on the apron of a slave, which none of them would have done, they would not have washed each other's feet. They may have washed his feet. They never would have washed each other's feet. And when they saw him do this, Peter rebukes him and says, you don't wash my feet. And he says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You see, the whole issue of this, as you look at Peter's life years later, he says to the church, the way to solve the problems in the church is for everybody to function like Jesus did. But he says, I was frustrated with it because it just wasn't what I was used to. You see, the security of being able to function as God would have us function in the body of Christ. Not as lording it over the flock, he says, Peter says, but being an example to the flock. Now, walk with me to this next one because it is so crucial and it is a part that we will spend our time on certainly this morning. It is this statement that is made, very clearly made, as Paul writes in chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. That's how I cared for you. You move down further, if you will, in verse 11. You can't miss it. In fact, notice the as you know verses in this passage. You see, for example, in verse 1, you yourselves know. You see, as you come down to in verse 5, it's again, we never claim with flattering speech, as you know. We come now down to this passage in verse 11. Just as you know, and that is the very beginning. Just as you know. And then he makes a statement, which, by the way, in Greek is at the beginning, not at the end as it is in English. He says, as, imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children. And the emphatic statement is, every single one of you as a father would his own children. The individuality of ministry is so crucial. It is so clear. We look at this in the body of Christ and understand how crucial it is for us to recognize that when we do ministry, we are to treat everybody in the body of Christ like you would your own child. I have been reflecting. You see, it's one thing to say each one of you as a father would his own children. How about in the body of Christ, each one of you as a child would their own parent? Each one of you as a child would his own grandparent? God has blessed this body with unbelievably godly people who are older people who've walked before us, who show to us the testimony of lives walked with God. And you know what? What a blessed thing. This is a great place to adopt grandparents and great-grandparents. It just is. Take my family into a home. I was in a home just 2 weeks ago, and they are grandma and grandpa to our kids. They're no way related, but they are very much related. You see, somehow in the body of Christ, the individuality of ministry must be. Some, when I talk about area care and we talk about Sunday school classes, it isn't about the class. You understand? I think we, in fact, it was someone last night was just talking about this. We probably ought to get rid of the name. You know, Sunday school wasn't mandated by God. Do you understand that, you see? We now have a tradition that you have. It's nice to have. But you understand the purpose of it isn't about a class in itself. It's about ministering to a smaller group of people and saying everybody in the body matters. Each one of you, every single one of each one of you, emphatically he says it, nobody can be left out. Nobody. This isn't a program. We don't want programs. We want people who understand the passion of caring for everybody in the body. People have been hurting this last week. Just the sense of a phone call, an email, a short visit, anything to say to people, what? We care. And I notice this because it becomes so crucial to the entire life of the body. He says, I treated each one of you this way. And we're going to come back to what he did as he dealt with them this way. But you understand that everybody in the body, when you meet somebody else in the body, my friend, as you would your own brother, as you would your own mother, as you would your own grandmother, as you would your own child. This is personal. We can't get into this business of manufacturing things, and we deal so much with categories. Walk with me to this book, because it is so central to the entire thought of this book. Go with me to chapter 5, and let me deal with two principles in this book that build off of this. So crucial. Notice this. By the way, just the thought. You know when he says, just as you know, not only should we be doing it this way, but you know, everybody should be seeing us do it this way. Should be no doubt when anybody walks into this body and they're a part of this body, there should be no doubt that this is a body that cares. Why? Because we're programmed to do it? No, but because God has laid it on our hearts to do it. Look at this statement in chapter 5. He has dealt with the relationship to leadership in chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And now he comes in verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren. Now, he has three categories of people here. He says, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Now, what is interesting is if you go over with me, just thinking this for a moment, I come right back here again. Go with me over one page to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He is talking here about church discipline. one of the clearest passages on church discipline anywhere. And by the way, they weren't being judged for immoral things. They were being judged for a lack of response to the counsel and advice of the leadership of that body. And notice what happens. He says to them in verse 6, I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother, who leads an unruly life. Now, it is interesting because he comes in here using this same word again, the same idea. You see, it is, if you go back with me to chapter 5 and verse 14, admonish the unruly. Here you are to discipline the unruly. He goes on to say, because we didn't live unrulily among you. I'm using that term because he made up a term, so I will make up a term to do it, you see. I wasn't unruly, but there were those who are, and you discipline the unruly. Listen to me carefully. You don't discipline the weak. You don't discipline the faint-hearted. We love categories, you see. Well, they did the same sin that somebody else did. My friend, stop for a while. What motivated the sin? What led to the sin? Some African-American woman was asked the other day who she's going to vote for. And she says, I'm going to vote for Bush. They said, but 96% of African-American women are not going to vote for Bush. And she says, but I am not 96% of African-American women. You see, we love these things, you see. Everybody does it. Or we love categories. In churches, we love categories. Why? Because we don't care enough for people. Come back with me, if you will, to chapter 5 and verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians. Three categories. There are the weak. There are the faint-hearted. There are the unruly. The unruly are to be disciplined if they don't respond to this. And by the way, it's a military term for one who doesn't march in line. And so somebody who intentionally walks out of line needs to be admonished. But look at this. Then there's the faint-hearted. We don't have another use of this term to see what faint-hearted are, but we have the other side of this. This literally is small-souled. Small-souled. You know what a big-souled person is? That we do know. When they use the term big-souled, they're dealing with people who are out there confident in what they do. That's a big-souled person. Someone who comes in there with a swagger, see. They know they can do it. They're confident they can do it. We know then what a big-souled person, a small-souled person then, we would assume on the other side is someone who in their Christian walk is not strong and confident in what they do. By the way, in that regard, there are men in the body who are small-souled men. They are. It's not bad. They just don't have the confidence to do that which God has called them to do and feel so inadequate to the task. So what do you do to these people? Notice what he says. Yeah, you don't admonish these people. You encourage these people. We talk about Paul and his encouraging ministry in this book, and he is such an encourager. And so much of life must be about the encouragement we do. And you know, instead of ripping on each other, we need to come alongside of each other to encourage. To encourage. My friend, I need encouragement. You need encouragement. Let's follow the songwriter. All God's children need encouragement. So he says, you see, encourage. Don't admonish them. But notice the help the weak. It is a fun term, actually, because as far as what the picture of it is, Hebrew is so picturesque, but this word here is rather picturesque as well. It is interesting because the word that is used here is to stand against. You plant a new tree. The wind begins to blow. If you plant on one side of our house, I guarantee you better put one of these things on there because the wind just comes right up that side. So if you're going to plant a tree there, you know that if the wind comes, it will blow this weak thing over. So what you do is you stake. You put a stake beside it or something you can tie it onto. Why? So that it won't be blown over. So you see someone who commits a sin, you need to come alongside and say, what is this person? Your mind. Are they doing it because they're breaking the rank? Are they doing it because they're small-souled? Are they doing it because they're weak? Because if they're weak, my friend, what you need to do, instead of admonishing, you need to come alongside and stake yourself next to them. Oh, you say. That will take time. Yes. That will take effort. Absolutely. You understand, as we come in the body of Christ and you look at people and say to people, you know what, I need to say this. It's difficult to say, but I need to say it. I will be there. My friend, we're dealing with individuals in the body of Christ. We're dealing with individuals outside of the body of Christ. And what he's calling on us to do is say, you know what? I care for you individually. If there's any prayer I have for this body of believers, it's somehow we get to see people as individuals, not as categories. It is interesting because as I reflect on it, God has brought into this body seminary, quote unquote, seminary students. My friend, they're just people. They're people. A mechanic on airplanes working for, a engineer, structural engineer. You know, these people have jobs just like your jobs. You understand that? But somehow they're a category. They're not a category. They're people. They're people. So we get in this business of the seminary students and the others. No, they're all people. We're all people, my friend. Let's get rid of the boxes we put people into. Right? Everyone, everyone, everyone. And you see, somehow when we start to function in the church, you know that you die if you are raising your children in categories instead of as individuals. And like I say, I have 4 children, now 7 is as far as I'm concerned, because the others have come into the family as much as our own now. 7 very different people they are. And they understand how different they are. You know, this is good, you see. Do you understand the body of Jesus Christ? Somehow he says, every one of you is an individual. Walk to the next one. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 5 again of the same book. This is a principle that this church continues to deal with, and I remind you because it's not an easy one for us to deal with. But look at verse 19. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Let me tell you how that all fits. You can see it right there in the last list of things he wants the church to do. You say, what is the principle? Let me tell you the fact. The fact was this. In the early church at that point in time, prophecy did exist. Now, if you get up today and start prophesying, we are not going to let you continue to prophesy because prophesying is over. Listen to me. The canon is completed. There is no new word from God. He last spoke in his Son, and he will not speak in you. I just tell you that. So just so you know. Now, having said that, prophecy did exist back then. By the way, just so that you know, there is also in 1 Corinthians 12 a gift of discernment. And I remember one dear brother, graduate seminary, saying, I have the gift of discernment. You may have it. I have no idea if you do or not. But it's not that gift of discernment. You understand that? It is not that gift. That gift of discernment, there was no canon. See, if you get up today, oh, by the way, it was a funeral I attended some years ago, and the man got up to speak. He says, you know, I was discipled by this pastor whose funeral I have been asked to do. In fact, the matter is, they were having a Bible study, and this pastor turned to him. He says, I want you to do my funeral. And everybody was surprised, but somehow he must have known. And that very night in the Bible study, he was hauled off the hospital, had a brain tumor, died of cancer, and this man did the funeral. Well, he says, I almost left the ministry. He says, here was a man discipling me, and he asked me to preach, and I'm up there preaching, and I started to preach, and the pastor stood up in the back row and stood up there and called out to the people. He says, don't listen to him. What he's teaching you is from the pits of hell. He says, I almost left the ministry. But he says, you know what? It taught me to be true to Scripture. You know why you can confront like that? Because we have this book, see? You violate this book and we can say, you know, you've gone beyond it, which is why I tell you, this is why I go back again, why I preach out of the NASB, because it's about as close as you can get. That way you can go home and you can examine what I say and you can see if in fact it conforms to Scripture. If it doesn't, you need to get on to me. I did used to say, you need to get rid of me last week. And someone says, no, we need to rebuke you first. So maybe that's what it is. But nevertheless, you understand, this is the guide. This is the guide. Back then, they didn't have this. So what did God do? He gave people a gift to be able to stand up and say, hold it, brother. He does not have the gift of prophecy. There were people who had such discernment. You may have a gift of discernment. You do not have that gift of discernment. It's not needed anymore in the body of Christ. Now, having said that, I come back to this. Prophecy was in. But there were people standing up in the church who were starting to give a prophetic word. And they didn't have the gift of prophecy. And people knew they didn't have the gift of prophecy. But nobody wanted to confront them personally. So therefore they said, you know what? We're not going to let anybody prophesy. That way we won't have anybody messing up, you see. Churches like to do that. People like to do that. That is what we call control. How do you keep any problems from happening in the church? Well, control them ahead of time so we won't ever have a problem. My friend, you control it ahead of time and nobody will go to the house of Cornelius to minister to him. Nobody will go out to Gaza to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch. It's not going to happen, you see. Oh, we love control because we don't like to confront. He says, you know what? Stop quenching the Holy Spirit. Stop forbidding prophesying. Instead of telling everybody you can't prophesy, find the man who's doing it wrong and come alongside of him and say, brother, you must stop what you're doing. This is where we have the term from. And by the way, I have coined the term, it doesn't mean anything, but I try to put in a positive sense, release and confront. Now, by releasing, someone says, well, who's going to release? You know, that's not what I mean by it. The term is here. Don't stop someone from using their spiritual gift. No, but you see, be willing to come alongside and confront them if, in fact, they violate the use of that spiritual gift. Again, what is it? People. And the whole issue of this, you need to know people. And the problem in the church, you can't function in the body of Jesus Christ, and you can't function effectively as God would have us function, and you can't function this way unless you're willing to get to know the people. So it has to be. And there is no doubt that what Paul is giving to us here is what he did, but certainly it's an admonition to us to follow the same pattern, whether it's in the use of a spiritual gift, whether it's in the correction of somebody in the body, whether it's just in simple care for people. Somehow, my friend, we are not to be categories any longer. I remember before going to the mission field, when we first got married, we needed car insurance. And somebody gave us the name of a man. Credible guy. I'd never been insured by him. I called him up. I said, I need insurance. He says, you're insured immediately. Just like that. I recommend to everybody. My brother had an accident on his honeymoon. Called in. A check was in the mail. Within 36 hours, the check was in the mail. This guy was good. Then I came back from the mission field. 4 years out of this country. I call and say, may I have this man? They said, we don't do it that way anymore. What is your initial? I don't get personal care. I'm a category now. I don't even get the same person. See, something's happened because that's what they do out there, and that's what we do in here. And somehow Paul says, you know, we need to come back to treating everybody just as you would your own child and treat them individually. You know what? I don't like being put in a box, and I don't think you do. And certainly, my friend, let's not be doing it to others. May I introduce you then to the next one just quickly, if you will, because it's not just that. Go back with me to this section here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and notice this statement. And there's several things that will come out here that you cannot miss as far as the importance of not only individuality, but the importance of compassion. You notice here as he begins this, and don't miss the fact. There are two, I'm going to tell you what they are. I'm going to call them causal clauses, and hang in there with me when I say this, because I want you to see it in verse 8. It isn't just individual, but compassionately dealing with individuals. I will start the first part that in the NASB says having, may I translate as a causal, because we had such a fond affection for you. The latter part of the verse, because you had become very dear to us. Is it not fascinating that on both sides of this statement in verse 8 is this because reason? It is as strong as can be. I read this as a direct quotation. Certainly no other passage in the whole of Pauline writing employs such deeply effective language in describing Paul's relationship to his converts. None. Now you see what's interesting is Paul's not just telling us again what he did, but trying to give to us an example of what we need to do. Because I was so fondly affectionate of you. This is a term used of a parent with a very special child. We're back to this children again, father, son, mother, daughter. I have such a fond affection for you. In fact, the matter is the last part of the verse, you become so dear to me. Let me just stop there for a while. Look around you in the body of Christ. I have such a fond affection for you. You have become so dear to me. Because of that, you see, I not only deal with you as an individual, but look at this. Because of this, I was so pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also my own soul. Any pastor who has not come to the point of realizing that it goes far beyond the teaching to the love of the people whom you do teach has not understood what true ministry is. You sense the pain of this. You sense the heartfelt feeling of this. So much so, notice what Paul says just later on in this passage when he has received a report in chapter 3. Notice he's talking about Timothy has just come back with a report for these people. Notice what he says. As he speaks of these people, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. For this reason, brethren, all our distresses and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. You know what? I live if you stand firm in the Lord. May I go to the other side? What is the other side? I what? I die if you don't. He writes in another context, he says, the daily care of the churches. This isn't a business, my friend. This isn't a job. This is a way of life. Somehow, as we continue through this passage, and we will conclude next week, is that constant imperative in our life that we understand that ministry must be this way. We must bring ourselves back to the fact that we realize we're dealing with individual people, not with categories. The older people of the church, don't do that. The younger people of the church, don't be doing that. I am a person. You are a person. Treat everybody as you would your own child, as you would your own mother, he says in Timothy, as you would your own father, as you would your own sister. Individual ministry. Not only in compassion and care, but also in the sense of discipline, in the sense of releasing to ministry, everybody individually. And might I say with regard to that, you see people with spiritual gifts and they give these long lists and they have you fill out a sheet and then they determine this is the gift you have. Might I suggest to you there's a much better way and a healthier way. Get to know the individuals in the body of Jesus Christ. Not even help them ascertain the giftedness they have as you affirm the giftedness they have. It isn't about a piece of paper. It is about a person. And my friend, when you give yourself to that person, make sure that there is this compassionate, compelling desire to minister to them, not only with the gospel, but also with your own soul. Why? Because they're so beloved to you. May God help us that this becomes a way of life of this body as we minister and labor with one another. Shall we pray? Again, our Father, we're so grateful to you for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the guidelines of your word. Thank you for the reminders. Thank you for the corrections. Thank you, our Father, today that you come to encourage us in the ministry to which you've called us. Help us to love each other individually today. Help us to reach out in compassionate care. Help us to build up. Help us to stake ourselves next to each other. Help us to encourage each other. And our Father, help us to love enough to admonish if need be. Thank you for your care. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.